I think one of the problems that all of us will absolutely, without any question, face, and that is trials and difficulties and problems that come within our lives. I haven't really preached a message on this in some time, and I thought this morning would be an ideal time to do that, as I had another message prepared and was kind of planning to do that, but I think this is what the Lord would have us to do this morning. So let's listen to what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to begin reading in verse 19. This is actually a classic passage in Scripture that deals with the Christian and his life and what God wants for us. In chapter 10, the book of Hebrews, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter unto the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now we'll stop here and give a little bit of information as to what this particular passage of Scripture, and actually the book of Hebrews, is dealing with. This book came some many years after the Lord Jesus had returned to heaven. Many Christians, Hebrew Christians, Jews, had accepted Christ as their Savior, and one of the things that was paramount on their minds was the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they saw in Christ the promise that God had given to bring the Messiah. They also saw within Christianity and within the teachings of the apostles, they saw how God had promised to them his presence, the peace and joy of knowing Christ as our Savior. And they were very excited. And yet, in time, as it wore on, we find that a degree of apathy began to infect the people, especially among the Jews, because the coming of Christ was so important to them, and they were looking so much for the Messiah to come, and he hadn't come back. And so some of them began to be discouraged. By the way, that's why the Apostle Paul gave us the book of 1 Thessalonians. We did not, at this particular time, John had not written the book of Revelation, so there's a lot of information that they did not know. But they did have the Old Testament Scriptures, which speaks very clearly of the coming tribulation and of the Messiah coming. But you know what? Just like all people, we're all subject to problems, and we're subject to falling into apathy and kind of losing our way. And that's what was happening to many of the Jewish Christians. And one thing that aggravated this tremendously was the fact that they were under dire persecution. We know of the time of Nero, when he actually murdered thousands upon thousands of Christians. I've actually been in the place there where all that took place in Rome, out on the Alpen Way. There was a place called the Circus Circus, and had not anything to do with the one in Las Vegas. This is the real one. And it was there that most Christians were persecuted. There was some of it went on in the Colosseum in Rome, but most of it went on the Alpen Way out of the place called the Circus Circus. It's where the big games were held. Also, races and so forth were there. And so they were being persecuted. They were hounded. Many of them had given their very lives for Christ. And you can understand that under that kind of pressure, they were beginning to wane in their faithfulness and beginning to question their salvation and what God had done. And if you look at these verses, he's telling us here, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. What he's talking about is that God wanted them to be assured that his promises were true. And he was telling them to draw near to what? The truth, the scriptures, and what God had given them. And then he continued to encourage them through the writer of the book of Hebrews, saying, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful and promised. He says, let's don't waver in our faithfulness to the Lord. Don't let our faith wane. Why should we do that? Why should we hold on to our faith? And it's because, he says here, that God is faithful. And so it is a matter of trust. When God tells us something, we may not understand the timing of it. We may not understand the full extent of it. There may be details about things we don't maybe understand. But one thing we can know and be assured of, and that is the fact that when God says he's going to do something, it's going to take place. So we can have the full assurance that we can trust God's word. And then he says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And so he says, as you are going forward, as you are trusting in the Lord, one of the ways to do that and to keep ourselves encouraged, it involves, and as we see in verse 25, the local congregation of believers. As you come together, as we consider one another, to provoke one another to love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willingly after we have received knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. So what he's saying here is that the key and for us to remain true in our faith and trust in the Lord, part of it, and a big part of it, is involved with the local congregation of believers, the local church. I mentioned a while ago, we don't get to see one another because we're so scattered in our endeavors and work and all that we do. But it's good. As the psalmist said, it was good to come into the house of the Lord. I was glad, he said, to go into the house of the Lord. Why? Just to come in and look around at a building? That doesn't make any sense, does it? We can go to all kinds of buildings. Well, a lot of prettier buildings. I think this is a nice-looking building, isn't it? God has given us. But the reason that this building is special is who comes here. And that's you. And the people who are members of this church and those who visit with us and those that we minister to. That's why we enjoy it. That's what we come here to do. That's why we teach the Word of God. That's why we preach. That's why we have fellowships together. And we have meals together. And we have children's plays and all these kind of things to involve our families within the work of the Lord and the ministry of the Lord. So it's very important for us to do that. And I'll be honest with you, when people are sick and out, it bothers me. I can't help but bother. I mean, I got sheep that aren't here this morning. And I got sick sheep, and that bothers me because I wish they were well and were able to be here. I just enjoy seeing their faces on Sunday morning, and I hope you do too. When I come here, I'm looking for some way that I can minister in some way to the people in this church, this congregation. I don't want to waste your time, and I don't want you to come because I'm here or because of how I preach or whatever that might be. I want you to come because, first of all, you love the Lord. And second, I want you to come because you want to worship Him in coming with in our songs and in our singing and all that we do here. That's what God wants us to do, and that's what I want to see you do. And that's important. And that's what God is trying to tell us here and to tell these Hebrew Jews, or these Hebrew Christians who are waning, and were having some problems and struggles in their life because of the various trials that were coming in their life. The Bible says that we need to understand that the fuel of life is the Christian faith. Years ago, I heard the story of a pilot, student pilot. In fact, the school I went to in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, had an aviation section, and they trained missionary pilots. And one of the instructors was taking one of the students up, and the instructor sits on the right side, and the student sits on the left side, and they have dual controls. And so the student was flying the plane. In fact, it was a little Cessna, and I flew in that same Cessna with one of my buddies. He was an instructor there. In fact, he still is an instructor, flight instructor. And as they began to fly, and this happens, and it's natural, and pilots have to learn to deal with things like this, for some reason, maybe a void in the atmosphere or something, or low pressure or something, the plane began to stall. And the student began to panic. I didn't know what to do. So he almost began to scream. And I don't know, what am I going to do? You know, he was afraid that they were going to fall. New student. The instructor just carefully just reached over, took a hold of the throttle, and he pushed it up, increased the power on the plane, and guess what? He went right on up. And by the way, if you came off the runway at Winston-Salem, that was the weirdest thing. You were coming, the runway goes like this and goes up and then down. And so when you got over that hump, coming down the other side, that would normally you'd be dropping down. And my friend, he showed me how to deal with that. He warned me about it, so I understood it. And so the instructor looked over and he says, did you forget you had a throttle? And the student said, oh, I forgot that. And the instructor looked at him pretty sternly and he said, let me tell you something. You forget that when you're flying by yourself. And guess what? Your lapse of memory is going to kill you. Does that make sense? It sure does, doesn't it? And you know what? Many times we do the same thing. One of the things I think is hard for us to do, and we come to church and we pretty much do most of the same things every Sunday, don't we? Yeah, not just do the same thing over and over and over again, and we try to vary it, and as best we can, we sing different songs and do different things. But you know what? Repetition sometimes brings on boredom, and we kind of lose interest in something that we do all the time. So if we're, and a lot of churches have got caught up within that. And all over our country today, there are churches out there trying to all kinds of programs and everything that you could probably think of to keep the services lively and entertaining to people. And that what they did in doing that, now they've turned their churches into entertainment centers where the gospel has not really been preached that much. And that's not the emphasis. In fact, people are coming to the church because they like the music or they like what goes on. I was reading an article just this week, and this fellow was visiting one of these churches. It was not the church he attended, but he was there actually doing research on these emerging churches and the new entertainment and so forth, the big things they put on. And this church had a tremendous band. I mean, they had everything you could imagine in having a band. And they had worship leaders and all kinds of things to stir the people up and so forth. And so they even had an espresso, I guess you would call it a refreshment center at the back of the church and so forth. So he walked back there and there was this lady sitting at a table. And he said, do you mind if I sit down with you? She said, oh, no. And so he sat down with her. And he wanted to ask her some questions. It was his reason. She's sitting there drinking her espresso coffee. And he said, ma'am, are you a Christian? Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior? And she says, well, no, not really. And he asked her, he said, well, why do you come to church here? Why did you come today? And she says, well, to be honest with you, they got a good band. You know, that's not the reason people should come to church here, because they've got a good thing. And so we can understand that. Somewhere along the way, those folks have what? They got off the track. Because we're to come to church to be together, to worship together, to care for one another, to pray together, to intercede for others. That's our task here. And if we put our hearts into it, then you know what? That's important to us, and we don't have to worry about being bored. My grandson, bless his heart, he's got to be entertained all the time. He's got to have something going. And if he doesn't have anything going, he's going to invent something. He's out working on this and doing that and working in the yard. They live out in the country, and so he stays pretty busy. We went out with him one day, and I was out riding with him. We were going shopping and so forth. And I look over, and he got real quiet. I said, "Tyler, how you doing?" He says, "I'm bored." "I'm bored." That's kind of intimidating, you know. His granddad, I didn't want him to be bored. But he said he was bored. And that's a lot of times that becomes the motivation for what some churches are doing. And folks, we want to be exciting. We want to try to encourage you. But you know what? It takes an understanding of why we are here. And those many times churches have lost the understanding of why they're to meet and what their purpose is and what God instituted the church and what it is to be in their lives. And if I come in and I'm looking around trying to minister to one of my friends or another church member, and I'm coming to listen to, maybe we're teaching in the book of Genesis in the morning and the book of Revelation at night, and I'm excited about it. I want to learn more about these kind of things, and I'm kind of excited about that, and I want to learn more, then I've got a good motivation. I'm not going to be bored. But sometimes we wane, don't we? And we do that in our work. Sometimes people quit their jobs and so forth. They get so tired of doing the same thing over and over and over again. But the key to this message this morning and what God would want us to do, he says, verse 23 of chapter 11, chapter 10, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise." So he says several things here. Let us draw near with a true heart. In other words, we're really wanting to know the Lord. We want to draw closer to him. He wants us to hold fast, in verse 23, our profession of faith without wavering. In verse 24, he says we are to consider one another, to provoke and to love. Let me just say, you know what, when you just listen to somebody, you know, I had a lady this morning tell me, she said, "Pastor, are you feeling okay?" You know, that kind of makes me feel good in the sense that she's noticing that maybe I don't feel good. And I would think that the reason for that is that she's concerned. That's good. You got somebody that's concerned about you. I noticed another one of our members, and I'm being very personal right now, and when I greeted her this morning, I could tell by expression on her face, there's some difficulties and problems in her life, and she knows it. And my heart went out to her. And we need to understand that. That's why we are here. Let me tell you what, you're not going to get that out in the world. You're rarely going to get that among even your friends, if you get it at all. And then he says, in verse 32 that we have read, he said, "Let us call to remembrance the former days." In other words, it's always good to look back and to see what God has done within our lives. Verse 35, he tells us, "Let us not cast away, therefore, your confidence in the Lord." And in verse 38, he says, "Let the just live by faith." Now the just, he says, shall live by faith, but any man draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. Do you understand that's written on the doorway as we enter and leave here on the back of our church? The just shall live by faith. Actually, that's found four times in Scripture, that very phrase. Found in the Old Testament and also the New Testament. The just, that means those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they live by faith. If we live by sight, we'd be the poor for it, wouldn't we? If you get up in the morning and you don't feel all that good, and is trying, and you have the option, not like it does with a job. You've got to go to the job unless you call in sick or something. But coming to church is a totally voluntary thing. God doesn't tell us, you know, if you don't be here, I'm going to mash you like a bug. You know, that's not what God does. He wants us to come because we love Him, because we know that's where we should be, and because we can be a testimony to others. Well, I've said this many, many times. Your neighbors know where you are this morning. When you pulled out this morning, they knew what time it was. Those of them had got out of bed yet. And they saw. And do you understand the testimony that you are to them? I've actually had people in this town who actually had neighbors who come to this church. And I'm involved with a civic organization here, and I know a lot of people here and so forth. I've actually had them mention people who they know belong to this church. And I've never heard any of them say anything derogatory about you. It's always been good. He said, let us draw, verse 22, with a true heart. What does that mean, true heart? It means in every response, in every respect, it has an idea that in name and in reality and in truth, truth is genuine. With a true heart, genuine heart. We're not feigning religion this morning. We're not feigning faith. That means putting on faith. That's, in other words, having an acting and so forth. He said, don't do that. In simple terms, God is saying to us, let us draw near to our high priest. Now, you and I know this, and I'm not going to dwell on this, but there are Christian religions that call themselves Christians who have priests, and there's a number of them. You have to go to the priest, and by the way, you're ruled by the priest. And one of the major religions of our country and around the world, you have to go to that priest to get absolution for sins that you do. This verse here says that we have the boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You don't have to go before a priest. You can bow your head wherever you might be and in any time. You don't have to take off and go to a particular big building and all this kind of stuff and go in a booth or something. You can bow your head or even in your mind if you can't, like you're riding down a car in a car. You can't close your eyes on a car, can you? I hope not. But you know what? You can be praying to the Lord. And do you understand that God answers your prayers? Do you understand what it means here, holiness by the blood of Christ? In the Old Testament tabernacle and also in the temple, there were two rooms. The first room was called the holy place. The second room was called the Holy of Holies. In the holy place, that's where the showbread was, the table of showbread, the candlesticks of lights and candles were. It was also the place, the altar of incense. And all these things were there. And this was a place that the priest came in and out of all day long in the ministry in the tabernacle. But behind that, there was a tremendous veil. And it was like that thick. And only once a year did the high priest go into that Holy of Holies. Inside of there was one thing, and that was the Ark of the Covenant. It was actually a box covered with gold, had two cherubim on top of it looking at each other. And in the center of that, the high priest would go in and sprinkle the blood. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, which was a special feast that Israel had. So the priest would go in, taking the blood from a freshly killed lamb, pure lamb, no blemishes at all. And he would take that and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. It was called the mercy seat. In other words, it was symbolic. That didn't take away any sins, but what it was symbolic of the coming of the Messiah. And that's what the Jews were looking for. Knowing that the atonement for their sins was in the future, but God had promised it. And so God gave them this ritual, this ceremony that they would go through to remind them of what he had promised. And so that's exactly what he was doing. And so this verse says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now what he's actually saying is, you and I, in this dispensation, can go into the Holy of Holies, the place of mercy. The place where the blood was sprinkled, the place of mercy. We can go in boldly, you and I. We don't have to go before a priest or a church or anybody else. Do you understand that salvation is not in a church? I've mentioned this several times. I wonder sometimes, because of the way things are taught and so much religion around us and everywhere you look, people begin to get the idea that you've got to go to church and in order that religion and the word salvation is in a church and that the church administers that and so forth. That's not true. Nobody ever joins this church until they're already a Christian, already have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Then they become a member of this church if they want to, and are baptized because they want to serve God. But they're already a child of God. And understanding that the children of God are meeting here in this congregation, they want to be a part of it, so they come. This church preaches the gospel. We tell people how to be saved, but we can't save anybody. I'll never forget over the years a number of people that I led to the Lord. Later on, I would go back and talk with them, and they say, and they would introduce me to several. I never was in this church, and this fellow had won to the Lord many years before that. He came up and introduced me to one of his friends, and he said, "This is Pastor Abrams. He saved me." I said, "No, I didn't. You misunderstood." And he said, "Well, I know what you mean. You led me to the Lord." And I said, "Now you got it right. I was not the one who saved you. Christ saved you." Do you see that? And so this morning, I want us to understand these things because they're so important for us. You understand, our relationship with the God who created and made us is in these passages this morning. It's in this message. This is what God is reaching out to us. The Bible tells us that we are to draw near to God. But do you understand that God is already drawing us to Him? In fact, the Bible very clearly tells us that Jesus said very plainly, no one can come to Christ unless the Father draw him. I, over the years, I've had the joy of telling people, do you really want to be saved? Do you want to go to heaven when you die? Do you want to be a part of God's creation in the sense of the local church? And do you want to be a part of His kingdom? And do you want to have heaven when you die to be a child of God? And you know what? Many of them said, yes. I said, now, do you understand what is going on at this very second in your life? And many times people would look at me with puzzling eyes, and I said, that is the Holy Spirit of God drawing you to salvation. Drawing you to Him. That's the Father through the Holy Spirit reaching out to you. Drawing you to Himself that you might be saved. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? You know, being saved, and that we talk about that a lot, the Bible uses that very term. Being saved means that we are saved from our sins. We are forgiven of our sins, so therefore we're forgiven of them, so therefore they're not longer holding condemnation against us, so we've been saved from those sins. It's more than just a get-out-of-hell ticket. And a lot of people look at it that way. You know, well, if I accept Christ, well, salvation is just I don't have to go to hell now. Well, it's much more than that. It is that, yes. But it's a lot more than that. It's a lot more than that. Do you understand that when a person receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, what goes on? Number one, God is interacting with them personally through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, drawing them to Himself. The Creator who made this entire universe is taking the time and the effort to reach down to a little minute thing that you and I are. I preach a message now. I don't know where I've ever preached it here, I might. But it's a message from Psalm chapter 8. And the psalmist says, who is man? Thou mindful of him. You look out into the stars and the vastness of space,
That kind of puts us into perspective of who we really are, don't we? We're an infinitely small thing in God's creation. And yet God is mindful of each of us. And so God, being mindful of us, is drawing us to Himself. And when we believe and put our faith in Him, we trust Him, we accept what He says, He comes into our life and indwells us. He gives us His Spirit. Our lives are changed. Because now we have a new nature that we didn't have before. We have the assurance that our sins are all forgiven. We don't have to live under the burden of past sins and things that we've done in our life that we're probably ashamed of now. We don't have to live under that burden anymore because Christ took those upon Himself hanging on that cross on Calvary's cross. So he does those things for us. He indwells us. He's with us. He forgives us our sins. He gives us the assurance that His Word is truth and that we can talk to what He promised us. He's going to come through and exactly like He said it to the letter. And then we are sure of heaven. Well, I tell you what, that's...
To me, I don't think you could think of anything greater than that on the whole face of this earth. But you know what? We're like my younger brother. My younger brother finally went to the eye doctor to get some glasses. And I had been listening to him and watching him for some time and for several months. And every time I saw him, he had a new different pair of glasses. And what he was going to Walmart. And if you want to do that, that's fine if you can find a pair that'll work. But he was having trouble seeing, so he was going to that rack, you know, got all the different various magnifications and eyeglasses and so forth. And so he'd gotten him several pair, but he'd find out real quickly that it didn't really work all that good. And finally, I told him, I said, Keith, why don't you just go to the doctor and go to the eye doctor? Because you may have a stigma. I've got a stigma in this eye that those glasses that you're buying at Walmart don't have any, can't correct. And so he finally went to the eye doctor and he got him some new glasses. And guess what? He got saved. He took the cure. Why can't we do that? You know what? We try. We try everything many times on our own when the cure is right before us. It's right before us. God's reaching out to us. He's saying, accept me as your Lord and Savior. Put your trust in me. He says, hold fast then after you've been saved to the profession of your faith without wavering. Here is a problem in most churches. I've been pastoring now since 1981. Mathematicians can figure out the years. Been pastoring in Utah since 1986. Pastored four churches here, one in Virginia. And in every church I've ever pastored, there's been the same problem with some of the members. And this is personal, okay? I hope you understand the reason for what I'm saying. And I am making it personal. Many times, we let so many other things take the priority in our life over this local church and your local brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. He tells us to look back. Do you understand when we first were saved what happened? That was a time in your life that you heard the Lord. The Holy Spirit was working in your life, drawing you to Him. And so you accepted Christ as your Savior. You believed and put your faith in Him. He gave you the strength to present yourself walking down an aisle and accepting Christ as your Savior. He gave you the strength to be immersed in water in a baptismal pool like we have back here. You had the strength to tell friends and neighbors and family that you were now a Christian and that you accept the Lord. You had the strength that whenever they said, well, yeah, you know, there's old John. He's got religion now, you know. When they saw things in your life, you know, God cleaned up your language. You cleaned up a lot of places you went and all these kind of things. And now your critics are around now. Oh, old John's got religion now. Sally's got religion. And that's kind of an embarrassing thing, and it's kind of a putting down thing. But you know what? You were able to take it, weren't you? Because you love the Lord, you know what God had done for you. You began to put off old habits. You began to attend church. You began to read your Bible. You began to pray. And pray for yourself. Pray for your family. Pray for your friends. Pray for needs of others. But you know what? In time, the Lord was so close to you and so precious to you and so forth. And as time went by, months and years, sometimes you just, your heart kind of, there's a kind of a coldness that comes in your heart. It just does not seem to mean as much as it did before. You're stalling. You remember the airplane? It's starting to stall, and they're fighting a young student pilot. And by the way, the person who wanes in their faith is a student. we're not mature Christians yet. When we let these things happen in our life, we got some growing to do if we're letting things bother us to the point that we're turning our back on the Lord, not doing and being faithful as He wants us to. So what do you do? The thing you do is to push that throttle forward to increase the power. How do you increase the power of God within your life? By just obeying Him. It's a simple process. Wouldn't it be nice if it was like the throttles on an airplane? You know, you got this throttle, you push it forward. Most of them got a, they like little Cessnas, got a rod that comes out and a thing like this on, you pull it out in and out. Wouldn't it be nice if you could just push that thing in or pull it out and increase power? But we don't have that, do we? But what we do have is the Word of God to tell us what we do. We actually have churches where the Word of God is preached and pastors who are faithful to the Lord will tell you God's Word and preach to you because they love you and care for you. Years ago, I saw something that made a real impression upon me, and I'm going to close with this illustration. Carol and I and our son Brian went and visited North Carolina's mountains, and we were up near beautiful Stone Mountain, which is a park up there. Stone Mountain State Park is in Wilkes and Allegheny counties. It's in the western part of North Carolina. It's about 6 miles from Roaring Gap. If you ever know where Roaring Gap is, that's where they. By the way, you like apples? We have nice apples down here on Fruit Way. They got nice apples too. They grow all kinds of apples up there. It's just west of the Blue Ridge Parkway, or the Blue Ridge Parkway is just west of it. It's a great stone mountain. Have you seen the Stone Mountain at Atlanta, Georgia? It looks almost the same. It's nothing but a rock face. And so we were walking through the park, and we came to this big open valley, and there's the mountain there. And as we sat down and watched, we saw little figures on the mountain. We saw as climbers began to slowly walk, making their way up the mountain. Each of these campers began, steadily they moved ahead, slowly at first, and then they seemed to stop. And through the binoculars, I watched them, and I could see them slowly inching forward, working the ropes, placing their pitons, and they're attaching their ropes to it. And I was just fascinated, and I was saying to myself, you'll never get me on that. Those are brave people to climb like that. The slow pace continued for several hours, but they inched steadily forward, climbing that mountain, carefully making each move. Once satisfied of their preparation, they would move forward. They'd swing out or take a step, trusting that rope that they were hanging to, the toehold or whatever it was. And then suddenly, they were at the top. And I watched as they climbed over. And you can imagine how they felt. You could see them at the top, and they're looking down at their neighbors and buddies down there, and they're waving at them, you know, hey, you know, we made it, you know. Enjoying their great accomplishment. You know, it's always easy, by the way, to go down. And you go down a lot faster. The struggle going down is not hard at all. You just get on the rope, hook your stuff to it, and zip, you're down in a matter of minutes. This should be like it is in the believer's life, that we move slowly, inch forward, testing God each way, putting our test and our faith in Him, letting Him guide us and direct us in every step of the way. That's what God wants for us. There's not anything wrong with going out and stepping out by faith and gradually moving forward. A lot of people want to take big, giant steps, you know. They want to do great things for God. You know, nobody ever did anything great for the Lord or anything that was great in the sense of our eyes and our understanding unless it was done little steps at a time. Little steps. One act of obedience to the Lord. One act of faith. One act of prayer. One act of reading your Bibles. Of studying God's Word. All these little things. Boy, they're like the ropes that you're hanging to. They're like little hammers with the pitons being driven into the sides of the rock and so forth. And as we move up, slowly and surely, we're looking up, but more interested in what we are right here, right now. And eventually, they get to the top, and they can rejoice in getting over the top. What a wonderful thing that is. I hope this morning that maybe this has touched your heart. You have seen something in this message this morning that maybe you can associate with. And let me say this. I can associate with things in this. You know, people say, well, a pastor, he's a great bastion of faith. He's perfect. Oh, that is not true. Don't even know that for a second. Entertain that kind of thing. I'm just like everybody else. And I have days in which I'll be honest with you, I don't even want to get out of bed. I have times when I don't want to study. There are times that I don't want to come down and study the Bible. And there are times when the pressures of being a pastor and a minister and the pressures that, you understand one of the things the problem pastors have? You don't have any kind of what kind of family I've got? I got a whole congregation. And when you guys are hurting, I'm hurting all the... Wife came in this morning and told me something and immediately, you know, it affected me. It affected me. And I had to bounce back. That's what we need to do. You need to do it. And so no matter where we are in our growth and maturity in the Lord, we need first to do this, to trust in Him as our Lord and Savior. That puts you on the right path. That makes you a child of God. And I believe if you put your faith in Him, then the next thing that happens is this. You begin to grow and mature in Christ as you're obedient to Him, and yet you let Him direct your life. Ephesians, what's it? Chapter 5, verse 8 says, be not drunk with wine, which is excess. In other words, he's using an illustration of a drunk person who's, you know, they drink alcohol and just takes over. He says, don't be drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Let God's Word, Holy Spirit, direct you in your lives. I want to tell you something. You'll be better for it. Your family will be better for it. Your friends will be better for it. And honoring and bringing glory to the one who went to that cross and died for your sins. Let's bow heads all over the room. Pat's going to come and lead us in a hymn of invitation. Let me just say the invitation is just simple this morning. It's very simple. You're here this morning. You've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now is the time to do that. You can just simply not faith this morning. You don't understand all that's going out, but you say, I want to go to heaven when I die. I know Christ died for me. I know I'm a sinner. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to be a child of God. I want to honor the one who created, who brought me, and made me. That this morning. Bow your head in your own mind and heart, asking God to save you right now. You're a Christian here this morning. There are things in your life maybe that this message is touched, that you see needs to be addressed. You need to do that. Father, over the years, how many times I've sat in a congregation, heard a pastor preach his heart out, and I've responded, and every time I continue the steps that were made in my life, I would be here this morning, God. I've not done that many times in my life. Father, thank you for doing this way. Dear Father, we thank you for hearing us together. Right now, as we close the service in a hymn of invitation, that it may be the time in which you like.
for that person with problems in their life or difficulties, trying to process now that you give us.
Luke 22, there's the mountain.